The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. It is me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, I was talking to somebody today, or today was it yesterday? Yesterday, that's what it was. And they said that, hey, we watched you on the radio. We watched you do your radio show, my wife and I. And I said, okay. And she said. He does not look like his voice. And he said something about, what, you thought he was going to be a blonde-haired Adonis or something? Any rig. I got a kick out of it. I don't know. It just made me laugh. So there you go. And there you go. All right. I'm just doing several things. So look, give me a call. Hey, and if you're new to the show, what we do is talk about all kinds of things related to theology, the Bible, the truth of God's Word, and all of that, because there's just so much to talk about, so much stuff worth examining in the light of God's truth. And I do a lot of impromptu debates and discussions and enjoy it. And here we are doing radio, so why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, let's get to the phone. Let's get to Richard from Tucson, Arizona. Richard, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey. Mister. Hey, man. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. Thanks.
What do you got? Good. I talked to you last week or a week ago about something, but I got a different question now. It's about the Episcopal Anglican movement, Church of Enoch. I think that movement got started in England. What do you know? What do you know about the Episcopals?
The Episcopal Church, I'd stay away from it. It's liberal. It's just liberal, let's just say. And
I mean, they practice things like, you know, women, yes, women elders and pastors and stuff. Do they do that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They do. Okay. Yeah, because, you know, I have a friend in a long time. He's 71 years old. I've worked with him for years, you know, 10, 15 years. And you know, I found out, you know, he's Episcopal, and, you know, and I'm thinking, well, I'm gonna call Matt and see what he knows about that movement.
Yeah. Now, there are different, let's just say, there are different people within the Episcopal movement. And so what you have to do is you have to find out exactly what this guy's believing, because he may be believing something that's okay. But generally speaking, the Episcopalian church is pretty bad. Yeah.
And we trust it. And when you say liberal, what do you mean by liberal?
They tend to...
They kind of twist scriptures, or...?
Well, they don't take it seriously. As in, no women pastors and elders, homosexuality is a sin. Things like that. And they don't affirm those things necessarily. Though there are groups that tend to... with subgroups within there, people who do, and churches and pastors who do hold to those things. But a lot of times, the whole movement just doesn't. So you got to be very careful about them. Wary.
Are they related? Are they... Some of my research, I think I've seen they were related a little bit with the Catholics.
Well, no. I'm not sure. They might have had a common, sometimes what they'll do is they'll have a common, what's the word I'm looking for? Darn, it's a statement where they kind of work together. And I think that's what you're talking about. And so there's a word for
it. Okay, I think that satisfies my interest. Yeah, okay. All right, Matt, well, you have a blessed rest of your day. Thank you, sir.
All right, man. Thanks a lot. God bless, buddy. Okay. Hey, let's get on the phone with Jerry from California. Jerry, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Welcome. One quick question. In Revelation 11, it talks about 1,260 days.
Uh-huh.
In Daniel 11 and 12, mm-hmm, it talks about 1,290, and then blessed is the man who reaches 1,335. but it talks about the abomination of desolation that takes over in the temple. When does that timeline start, and why is it an additional 75 days from Revelation 11?
I don't know why there's an additional of those days, but there's debate on when it starts. And according to Daniel 9, it talks about the different days and the years. There is a prophecy that has to do with March 14th, 445 BC, and 170,880 days, and things like that. Well, when we get into the other areas of Daniel and Revelation to talk about the days, it looks like it's talking about the first half of the tribulation period. But we don't know for sure. So a premillennialist, a hardcore dispensational premillennialist, would tend to look at those as relating to the first half of the tribulation, where others of different views would see it, but not necessarily a part of the tribulation period, though some might. It's just difficult to nail because the different people have different views. That's all I'm saying.
I see.
Yeah, it's a tough one.
I have two theories that came into mind from other ministers. One was, it can't be in the first 3.5 years. That's when the two witnesses are doing their prophesying, and they have to do it for 42 months. It would have to be in the second, and it would have something to do with prior to the Christ returning, setting up his kingdom in a 1,000-year reign. And they're trying to take the 75 additional days and put it into the second half.
Yeah, they could do that.
I can't make the connection.
I can't either.
Two scenarios.
But I personally don't affirm a literal 1,000 years in the future that he's going to be here. And so that makes it even messier, trying to interpret.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, it does.
So it's a mystery best left alone.
Well, I don't know. I think it's a mystery worth digging for, and we'll learn things and come up with ideas and then say, hey, I studied a whole bunch. I'm not really sure, but I learned some other stuff, too. I think that's worth it.
And then shake some trees and see what falls out.
There you go. That's right. That's right. See if the dispensationalists fall down and start throwing bananas at you or something.
That is a possibility, yes. Yeah, well, thank you very much for your time and courtesy, sir. I do appreciate it, brother.
Hey, no problem, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Orlando from High Point, North Carolina. Orlando, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. What's going on?
Oh, I'm doing radio.
Happy Purim.
Happy what? Oh, Purim. Oh, that reminds me. It's Charlie Spine's birthday today, too. He's one of the guys who helps me a lot here
My question deals with the king that was there when Esther, because some people call it Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes. So I'm not sure.
I don't know
which king is the we really have to focus, the one that gave the decree to rebuild the walls. Is that the same king?
No, that was Nebuchadnezzar. But I think there was, what the issue is, Ahasuerus in Esther is might be another name for Nebuchadnezzar, because that, actually, from what I said before, the previous caller, the decree, I think it's in, wow, let's see if I remember this, Esther 2:10, let's see if I remember.
There's a decree of 457 B.C. and a decree of 445 B.C.
Yes.
And I'm not sure which of those are the ones that line up with Daniel 9 to hold right on when Jesus came the first time.
It looks like March 14th, 445 B.C. is the one. What church do you go to?
CBC.
I'm sorry, the what?
CBC, Community Bible Church.
Okay. All right, because a lot of times the Seventh-day Adventists will work on this, and some other groups will kind of focus on the issue. So I'm just kind of curious to see, but not a big deal.
No.
Okay. Yeah, you know, that's all right. It's, I read some stuff recently.
I'm just trying to dig.
I'm sorry, what?
I'm just trying to dig and learn.
Okay. What I would do, hold on. Oh, boy. Okay, so I'm looking at some notes. So Ahasuerus, the Persian king known in Greek history as Xerxes, and talked about in Ezra 4 and Book of Esther. Daniel 9, whoa, that's interesting what that says there. I won't get into that. So it's worth studying to see.
See, that's what I've been having trouble.
Okay. I think the answer lies in that they're different names of the same person. I remember reading something like that. But I don't know if that's the correct thing. I can work on it. In fact, I'll tell you what, let me do. Let me open up a file that I have of questions that I like to answer. And I got it open. Okay, here we go. So you want to know who is King Ahasuerus, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah, I'll work on that. Okay?
Okay.
All right, big man. Well, God bless. Okay. Give me a call in a week
all
or
right,
so.
Thank you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. God bless. Bye. All right, let's get to Dave from Kansas City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, I had a little issue. Pastor and I kind of disagreed on something. It was, I had always thought that Jesus was eternally submissive to the Father, and I took that from John Frame's book that I was reading. I know you studied under him.
Right.
And he said that was the minority view, and that wasn't exactly correct. What's your opinion?
No, I believe in the eternal submission, and this is, the reason is a simple issue of logic. The Trinity has always existed as the Trinity, period. It has always been that the second person of the Trinity would be sent by the Father. It has always been. There was not a time when God, the Trinity, through eternity said, hey, I have an idea, let's talk about it, Trinitarian group, and let's come up with a decision, and then, hey, you, now the second person's going to be in submission. You know, it's just nothing like that. Since all knowledge of God is known eternally, then the issue of the eternal submission of Christ is also eternal, because the position and the sending has always been ordained to occur. And so, therefore, we would say eternal submission. Okay?
Okay. I like that. Yes, C.S. Lewis had once a poem where he said that Jesus' nail-scarred hands were helped forming Adam, so it was kind of neat.
No, that's not true. Jesus' nail-formed hands did not help form, nail-scarred hands did not help form Adam. Sorry, but this is not true. See, it was God who created Adam and Eve. But the nail scars, mm-hmm. and the question is, are there even any scars in Christ's body?
Okay.
That's another issue. I don't believe there are, because I believe the wounds are open.
Okay, good.
That's just a technicality, but I understand the sentiment. So the thing is, Adam was created in a specific time and place, and Jesus was born thousands of years later, specifically in time. And if you're going to look at it chronologically, there is no way that Jesus helped form Adam, because Jesus did not come into existence until 2,000 years ago. Jesus being the union of the divine and the human natures. That union occurred 2,000 years ago. We call the union, hypostatic union, we call that Jesus. That's what's going on there.
Okay.
That occurred back then, not when Adam was around, so it was not the hand-scarred the nail-scarred hands that formed Jesus, because, he hadn't been born yet. Jesus hadn't occurred yet.
Okay, like thank that. You. Clarified that.
Okay.
You clarified that for me. Thank you.
All right, man.
Yes,
okay, God bless.
You.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get on the phone with Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air. Alberto, are you there? Hey, buddy. I hit the button.
Hello.
Hey. All right. So what do you got, man? What's up?
Yeah, how you doing, Matt Slick? Yeah, I got question. Does the Bible actually teach spiritual language? Because most Pentecostals, like, they like to speak in this tongue, but then they tell me to interpret it. But if everybody speaks Spanish, why did you just say it? So I have to speak some tongue so for somebody else to interpret it. If everybody speaks in this congregation in Spanish, why don't you just say it, you know, one shot?
Okay, so I'm not sure what your question is.
It's like a heavenly or spiritual language.
Well, okay. Well, I'm not sure what your question is, but there's different interpretations or understandings of what tongues is. One is that it is actually the language that was not Hebrew, and that it was speaking of other languages like Greek and Egyptian, and that the people were hearing the gospel and the truth of God's word in other tongues. So that's one of the possibilities. The other one is that it was tongues is a spiritual movement of the Holy Spirit where a person speaks in a language he does not know, he or she does not know. If that occurs, it's supposed to be with interpretation. Then there's the view that if you speak with the tongues of angels in 1 Corinthians 13:1, and so I believe that angels have a language of some sort, a way of communicating, and so I think that that is a language as well. I just don't know what it is. So I think that these are the three possibilities from what I've seen of them. Mostly the charismatics just go crazy. They go wacko, and they fail to understand biblical propriety. They fail to submit to biblical requirements on interpretation and in order. And so a lot of them just go crazy, get a lot of stuff wrong. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Because I attended Pentecostal churches, and there you go. Now, it's supposed to be supposed to edify themselves according to the Spirit.
I did that once.
I don't know if it's...
Yeah, I did that once. I was working in a car, and I wasn't grounded right, and I got shocked by a coil. Yeah, that happened. Yep, I remember that. Yep, knocked me back about 5 feet. But no, I've never spoken in tongues, so, you know, I believe it's possible. Yeah, I do.
All right.
Yeah, it's happened.
Thank you.
All right, big man.
All right, you too. Take care.
All right. God bless, buddy.
Okay. Bye-bye.
All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. Let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield, California. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. God bless.
Hey. Yes, God bless.
I wanted to correct myself. Yesterday I called and I said that Cain had the name Demon and Dagger. It wasn't Demon, it's actually Possessed and Dagger, from what my friend was telling me. That's the name that it actually has a definition of that.
You don't recall, but that's okay. So what's your question?
Yeah. Well, my question is referring to, Romans 11, verse 25 and 26?
Mm-hmm. About Israel.
What do you believe that, as scripture says it right there, does it tie up with the same verse, the same chapter in verse 5? There'll be a remnant?
Well, there are different views about what's with Israel and the church and their relationship. One is the replacement theological position that says that the Christian church has completely replaced Israel. Then there's degrees of replacement, complete and total replacement, or just mostly replaced, and that Israel isn't really done yet completely. There's the view that I hold that Israel is still a nation, of course. God is still faithful to them, of course, and that they will be raised up as a nation to work in the end times, and there's going to be a mass conversion in Israel of believers, and they're going to become evangelical. Now, that's the position I hold to. Now, this doesn't mean I'm right, but I hold to that position. And there are other positions not like that that are very good and that others hold to within the Christian camp. Okay.
All right, Matt. Well, thank you very much. Appreciate it.
All right, Matt. Well, God bless. Okay. All right. Want to give me a call, folks? We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Matt from King, North Carolina. I don't think we've ever had anybody call from King. So welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, well, great. Thanks. Glad to be here. Thanks for all you do. Listen to you whenever I get the chance.
Oh, that's because you're smart and intelligent. Good for you. Keep doing that. All right.
The question I had was about a call that you were just answering in regard to King. I think it was pronounced Ahasuerus in Ezra 4.
Right.
Is that spelled A-H-A-S-E-U-R-U-S?
U-E-R-U-S is what I see.
Okay. Okay, well, I'm not currently looking at it. I am right now. Yeah, that's right. Because the reason I was asking is I'm in seminary at Southeastern Baptist right now, and I literally just took a midterm on this stuff right now, and it said that he and Xerxes are literally the same person. It's just one is the Persian royal name, which is Ahasuerus, whereas Xerxes is not the royal Persian name, and so it's the same person. And I told the guy on the other end of the line, I said, you can tell him. I don't have to be the one that tells him, but he put me through anyway. So.
Yeah. In fact, during the break, I started doing some research, and I have some notes. I'm going to write an article, Who's King Ahasuerus. I don't know how to pronounce it properly. But, the Greeks called him Xerxes, which is a cool word, Xerxes.
Yeah.
So, that's what it is. And there's a relationship, though. There's something back in my head with Nebuchadnezzar and the date that has to do with this out of Ezra. I think it's out of Esther. I can't remember.
It's Esther 4.
Yeah.
I'm definitely not an expert. I just took a midterm in it. So call me in about 6 weeks, and I'll be an expert after the final. But right now, I'm just halfway there.
All right. So what degree are you going for?
MDiv, Masters of Divinity.
Okay. So how much Greek have you had? Just curious, because I want to reminisce a little bit. You've had Greek, right?
None yet. I wish I have. But none yet.
Are you in your first year then?
Second, sort of. You know, COVID sort of breaks it up a little bit weirdly, but yeah.
Oh. Because when I started seminary, you went in swinging. They threw you into the deep Greek pool, and you didn't know what direction to go. And also in Hebrew, we were translating by the end of the first week. So.
Oh wow! Yeah, I think they've eased up a little bit because they don't want to have so many people drop out.
Yeah, because they were killing us with these languages.
Yeah, so, yeah. Sounds like it.
Yeah. That's right. There's bodies piled up at the door. That's right. It was horrible. All right, man. Okay, well, God bless, buddy.
Good talking to you. Yep.
Okay. Hey, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Three open lines: 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the line with Ty from North Carolina. Ty, welcome. You're on the air. Ty?
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
I'm doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, So I've actually interacted with you a little bit on Clubhouse, but I wanted to ask you about Ty.
Oh.
I was actually on stage doing.
Do you notice how quick I am? How my mind is so good. Did you notice that? Because now sometimes people will call up and they have different names and stuff like that. So that's why. Yeah, you were just in the room, weren't you just a little bit ago?
I was, and I decided to call in.
All right.
I was like, I'm going to ask him a question. I was on stage the other night when Jerry Hayes, you had that interaction, and he kicked you off. I didn't act in time, so I dumped him and the other guy, but you were already down and you left, so sorry about that.
Oh, you were in that room?
I get to you.
Were you an admin?
I was. I was actually...
Okay, sorry.
It was actually my room, and I just didn't act soon enough. So I apologize about that. I wouldn't say ridiculed, but I've definitely got my fair share of
Well, let me ask you: are you just curious? I'm not going to jump here or anything. Are you Trinitarian or Oneness?
Yeah.
Which?
I am absolutely 100% a Trinitarian. Okay. And see, I had already condemned them before you had come up as preaching a false gospel.
Good.
And, you know, making... I told them that what they're doing is making God out to be a liar when they, you know, say that the Scripture says that the Father was actually who is the Son. And I used an argument that you had used a night before addressing someone else, or, you know, in John 6, I think it was 6:38, where he said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Right.
And it wouldn't make any sense, because it would be basically saying, I came not to do my own will, but my own will. So it doesn't even make any sense.
Right. But, I use that to expand on that, because people are listening to that, and it's very important, because that's the pericope of John 6, 37 through 40, for those who don't know. And once people deny the Trinity, this is for the listeners. So I've used that. In fact, I've got some other stuff I'm going to be working on with that, with one of the guys, I think it was Hayes, where I actually asked him, on the incarnation, when Jesus was speaking, does he oscillate between human nature and divine nature speaking? And that was one of the things I think Hayes was talking about. And I'm trying to get this with the other guys, and they don't want to get into that level of discussion because it exposes their error a lot. But anyway, yeah, I love doing that. In fact, I'm thinking about opening up, not tonight, I got to teach Bible study, but opening up a room out there, is the Trinity true or false? And then have guys like you in there and others who can help me moderate, and we'll just go to town on it. So as long as Veckel
doesn't come in.
Man,
that would be awesome.
Yeah, because Veckel's a complete heretic, wacko, loser, moron guy, which he's in there listening.
I know Veckel. He's a great guy.
Yeah. He is.
So yes, well, since we're talking about this, this is actually a more important topic than what my question was. Could you expound a little bit upon how Jesus in his two natures, okay, and I hear this said a lot, and I can't remember which creed it comes from, that he's operating from a human mind and a divine mind at the same time. And I had talked to you about this a couple of months ago, but I didn't quite understand it, where you were saying that there's actually, and I want to word this right, because I don't want to, like, misrepresent you at all, but you said it was like there's some commentators who said that he almost has, like, a third mind, which is one mind of two natures. Something along those lines.
It has to do with what's called diphthalatism and the error of monothelitism. So theleo is the Greek word to will, to have a will, to desire, to want, to will, okay? And so by logical necessity, if we have three persons in the Godhead, then the second person has to have self-awareness, be able to think, and have a will. Well, the human nature also has to have a will. Otherwise, it's not human. That's part of what it means to be human. So Jesus has two natures. Logically, this means two wills. The will in the divine nature, the will in the human nature. This is called diphthalatism. There's and it works with hypostatic union. I'll come back to it and explain. But there's an error called monothelitism, which teaches that there's only one will where the two natures are basically combined. Now, this is monophysitism, which says that the divine nature and the human nature became a third new thing, the God-man nature. It's a combo nature. And in that, there'd be only one will. But that's wrong. Because then, Jesus is neither divine nor human, but a third new thing. And that's a very serious problem. Get a lot of issues with that. So what we say in this issue of the diphthalatism, with the two wills in with each nature, Jesus, as I'll ask these oneness people, I'll say, was Jesus a person? When he's walking on the earth, was he a person? They have to say yes. Now, sometimes they want to say no because they know as soon as they say yes, he's a person, that I'm going to jump all over him because I am. Because Jesus was a person and he still is a person. He's one person, he's not two persons, and that's called Nestorianism, where there are two persons in the one body of Christ. Nestorianism, and that's a heresy, because then we have problems with the incarnation, which nature died on the cross, and a denial of what's called the communicati videomatum, where the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person. So the Orthodox doctrine is the hypostatic union, that in the one person of Christ are two distinct natures, but the two wills manifest and appear as one. They're manifested in one person and with one will. Therefore, the one person will say, I am thirsty, and I am with you always. And he says, I want you to come to me. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's talking as a person. Now, oneness, people have problems with this, because I went into it. But that's what's going on there. So the hypostatic union is the correct doctrine. One person has one will, but inside are two natures, and they are attributed to the one person with one will. How that works, I don't know, but that's the biblical revelation.
Okay, that's a very good answer. So let me ask you this, based on that then, okay? You would agree that Jesus is now in his glorified state, but he retains his human nature. He still has the marks of the nails in his hand, like...
His wrists, not his hands.
I'm sorry, his wrist, yeah.
Yeah, because a lot of people don't know. It says hands in the Bible, but actually it's his wrist, because in the Greek they didn't have a word for wrist. And the wrist was considered part of the hand, that movement, the bending area. And that's where the nails was. So it was in his wrist, not his palms. But it's a trivia point, but go ahead.
Well, I think it's a good point. But now that he's in his glorified state, does he still have, where he has two wills, does that still take place in his glorified state?
He still has two wills. He forever will be in the state called the hypostatic union. Forever.
Yep. Okay. That was the question I had.
Now think about this also, because it says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Now this is written after his ascension into heaven. In Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. That's also written after the ascension. So it's stated that Jesus is in bodily form, and he's a man. Furthermore, in order to be a high priest, you have to be a man. And Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who lives forever to make intercession for us, Hebrews 6:20 and Hebrews 7:25. So if he's not a man right now, we don't have a high priest. We don't have a high priest, we're in trouble. So the physical resurrection of Christ demonstrates the proof that what Jesus said and did was correct, but it also is a manifestation of the continuing work of the intercession that Christ will be doing on our behalf forever before God the Father. Okay?
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Well, let me ask you this, then. I don't want to take up the whole call. I mean, so you can boot me off anytime you want to. I'm fine with that. But in Revelation 1, where it says that God, and I'm driving, so I can't read exactly, but it's worded where the revelation was given to him, to Jesus. And so I don't know, does that mean, why would Jesus, if he's omniscient, need, to receive a revelation from the Father? I hope I don't say that bad, because I know
it's used by heretics. No, it's a good question. It's a very good question. In fact, it's such a good question that I'm putting it in my notes for an article to write, and there's some a break coming up where there's the music. Would you hold on, and we'll see if you can tackle Wing back, okay? Well, hold on, buddy. We'll be right back, folks.
Sure.
After these messages, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Last segment of the day. And just to let everybody know, I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight, going through Philippians 2, the last half of it, and maybe getting into Philippians 3 tonight. I'll be putting the link up on Facebook later, Carm Facebook. It'll be up there. And just FYI. All right. So, Ty, are you still there?
I am still here, man. Absolutely.
All right, well, the break was actually kind of convenient. And so what I did was I focused on some possible explanations for it, and I came up with four off the top of my head. One I had help with. I looked at a commentary, gave me a clue on something, and so I reworded it and added something. But one possible, we're talking about logic possibility here, is that it was given to Jesus before his ascension, and that had ramifications to it. Not that that is the case, but the text does not require that it was given to him after his ascension, though I think it's really what the implication is. Number two is possible that the result of Jesus being a man and in that lesser position, that humbled state, there could be something related to that. And that's an idea, too. I'm not particularly satisfied with that. Possible that the designation of the greatness of Jesus in relation to God, that God gave it to him. And, you know, I think there's truth in that. But here's the one I think really works. It is a way of showing the continuing work of Jesus as mediator. The Father reveals himself through the Son, and that in Jesus' mediatorship work, that the Father gave the revelation to him, who then mediated it, gave it to John. And that's what I think is going on there. Okay.
That's the best explanation I've ever heard. Truthfully, that really is. That makes perfect sense.
Okay. Yeah, I think that last one is the better one. And the statement I read in the commentary says the Father reveals himself and his will in and by his Son. I went, you know, that's true. But that's because he's the mediator. And then I go to Matthew 11:27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus is that mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. And I think that's what's going on, is his office as mediator. And I think that's what's happening. That's why. Okay?
Okay, man. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy.
Appreciate it.
Hey, we'll see you on Clubhouse all right, sometime. All right. All right, that next longest waiting person is, let's see, Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. And I want to thank you again for your invitation to call anytime. Mm-hmm. I have kind of a curious little thing that I've been dabbling in for probably about 3 decades. Back when Walter Martin was alive, he made mention of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. And the verse reads, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." According to Walter Martin, and like I say, I've been reading commentaries on it and doing my own translation of it and exegesis of it over the years. According to what he was saying, this is showing that the churches are still on the earth. And most of the commentaries, I think in a direct translation, that this is a little bit ambiguous. I'm not sure if it is or not. But if that is indeed the case, that after everything that has gone on through the first 21 chapters, the church is still on the earth, it seems to me any sort of pre-mill rapture idea is completely destroyed by this.
We're going to think about that. So sent my
angel,
yeah,
because
to
obviously
things.
They're not raptured away if they're still on the earth after everything has happened.
You know? I would agree, and you know, I believe the rapture is concomitant with the arrival of the second coming of Christ and the new heavens and new earth. But and that the wicked are taken first. But that's another thing. Jesus have sent my angel to testify to these things for the churches. For the churches, if it's the seven churches, that's interesting. I've actually been to the geographical locations of those seven churches, and so. Yeah, but they're not churches. They're not there as churches. And I'm the root and the descendant of David. So Walter Martin, who I studied under for 2 years, what a privilege that was, he said that the churches, the seven churches of Revelation were still there, still around?
No, not the seven churches, but the Church of Christ, the body of believers that make up the church on the earth, are still on the earth. Not the seven churches that's made reference in the beginning of this. You know, this is after all everything that has happened with all of the judgments and everything else, that the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, is still on the earth at this point in Revelation chapter 22. And
interesting.
And like I say, like I say, I've been dabbling at it for about 3 decades and looking at different commentaries. And I did not know if you had run across this or not, but like I say, it seems to me that if that is indeed the case, and like I say, in my translating it and exegeting it, I found it to be ambiguous as to whether or not he's talking about testifying these things to the churches, but whether or not these churches are still on the earth or not was not something that was definitive, and did not know if you had ever run across anything like that.
No, I haven't. That's interesting. I've never even seen that like that or had anybody ask me in that relationship to it. So, it's worth studying. I made some notes on it. It's interesting because a lot of times after Revelation 4, I think it is, the pre-tribbers will say that the church is no longer mentioned. And I disagree with that. That's the 24 elders, I believe, is a church. But here it says for the churches, to you these things for the churches. What if he means? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's different ways of understanding it. It could be that he's talking about the seven churches at that time. It has to be these things for the churches.
Yeah.
And so, it's worth looking at. I have to check it out and see.
But like you say, it was something I've been curious about for a long time and thought I would ask you. Again, thank you for inviting me to call anytime.
Sure. Yeah, thanks a lot, Ryan. Appreciate it. Interesting stuff.
All right.
Huh, interesting. All right, let's get to Patrick from Charlotte, North Carolina. Patrick, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, it's me, Patrick. I called last night.
Okay.
But tonight I have a different question about women pastors.
Okay.
Romans 16, 3-5, mm-hmm. Paul talks about Priscilla and Aquila.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 5, Paul says, greet also the church that meets at their home or house. Do they have church at their house, Priscilla and Aquila?
Yeah, that's what it says.
So then would that mean Priscilla could have been a pastor?
No. No. Just meant that they met at the house.
Huh?
So, just
yeah,
met.
But Priscilla and Aquila, they taught Apollos in Acts 18. So they actually, she was a teacher.
It doesn't, the women cannot be pastors and elders in the church. It does not mean women can't be teachers. You know, when I was in seminary, we had a woman come in and do some teaching, no problem at all. It's not to say women can't teach any men anytime, any way. They're not to be in the position of authority spiritually over men in the church. That's what the Bible teaches. They're not to be in that place. You could have a woman who's very knowledgeable and if I knew a woman who was very knowledgeable in a particular theological area, knew more than me, I'd say, hey, teach me. What is this? Explain me, ask you some questions. I wouldn't have any problem with that. It's no big deal. But it doesn't mean that she's a pastor.
Well, if she had church at her house, that means she was associated with being in a pastor's position.
No, it means they had church at the house.
Right.
That's what it means. Church at the
house.
Well,
who was the pastor?
It doesn't say who the pastor was.
Well,
okay, I'm going to tell you this one more time. Okay? It just says that they were at the house. She happened to be there at the house. Doesn't mean she's a pastor. And the Bible says pastors are to be elders who are male, the man of one wife. Okay? So she couldn't have been that. All right?
Okay, I guess.
All right. Okay, we'll move along then. Let's get to Mike from Des Moines, Iowa. Hey, Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt, what's up? Love the show, bud.
Hey, glad you appreciate it. What's up, buddy?
Revelation 11:7. Talking about the two witnesses.
Yes.
Does this give more, is this something that you would use to say that this is the millennial kingdom now? I know that one of your thought processes.
So oh, no.
Talk about the beast that comes up from the abyss there. The two witnesses that's usually associated with the 7-year tribulation.
Yeah, I affirm the seven-year tribulation period. I think it's definitely a reality. It's going to happen. No problem. But this doesn't negate anything or support anything other than to say the two witnesses are going to be there, and I think it's going to happen during a 7-year tribulation period. I do believe for a 7-year tribulation period. And if Daniel,
I don't think you understood what I'm trying to say, man. I'm sorry.
Okay, I guess I didn't. Go ahead, try it again then.
Specifically in Revelation 11:7, talks about the witnesses, right after they talk about the witnesses are killed and come back, or they're killed, it says that they're killed by the beast that fled out of, from the abyss. Mm-hmm. Now when it talks about the millennial kingdom, it says that Satan is bound and thrown into the abyss. Is this, would this be something that you would look at as supporting amillennialism? As
yes.
Millennial kingdom now.
Yes.
And that the rapture, or not the rapture, but the tribulation would happen after the millennial, followed by the rapture.
Right. Because it says in Revelation 20, the 1,000 years is in a figurative context, and that he's bound not to deceive the nations anymore. And Jesus said that Satan was already bound in Matthew 12 when he was casting out demons. So what some of the amillennialists will hold to is the idea that the 1,000 years is figurative, because that's how it's used, and that at the beginning of that time he was bound, which is what Jesus said was the case, and that he'll be let loose in order to make war, not only with the two witnesses, but also to help to see the nation so that they come to war with each other. So some amillennialists stand on the position that he has been released, and that this is why we're having the problems we're having in the war in the world now. So it would support amillennialism.
Perfect.
Okay. Yeah.
Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. Sorry I didn't get you the first time, I understand, but good stuff. All right.
No, you're good.
All right. Thanks a lot, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to the last caller, Nate from California. Nate, we lost you. And there you go. Okay. Since we got about 1 minute left in the show, I know a lot of people are thinking, no, it's a literal 1,000 years. Well, maybe it is. And stuff. But go to Revelation 20 and read. I saw an angel come down from heaven. I think that's literal. Holding the key of the abyss. That's figurative. And a great chain in his hand. That's figurative. Laid hold of the dragon, that's figurative. The serpent of old, that's literal. Who is the devil and Satan, that's literal. And bound him for 1,000 years. So is it literal or figurative? Don't just assume that it's literal. And don't assume it's not. But look at the text to see what is warranted by the context. Furthermore, when you do a study on 1,000 years, just the phrase 1,000 years, 1 day's but 1,000 years, 1,000 years but a day. It's a figurative usage. And so when you look at stuff like that, you go, okay, you know, maybe. And that's just the point. That's all I'm trying to make out of that. And for those who want to know where Satan was bound, when Jesus said he was already bound, Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 22. 22 through 32, Matthew 12. Jesus is casting out demons. They said, hey, you're doing it by the power of the evil one. He said, nope, you got to bind him first in order to do it. And he's binding. He said so. Very interesting stuff. There you go. Hope that makes you think. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, ladies and gentlemen, we'll be back on there tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Have a great evening. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.